Recently, I saw an advert which went as follows. Scientists have discovered a revolutionary new treatment that makes you live longer. It enhances your memory and makes you more creative. It makes you look more attractive. It keeps you slim and lowers food cravings. It protects you from cancer and dementia. It wards off colds and the flu. It lowers your risk of heart attacks and strokes, not to mention diabetes. You'll even feel happier, less depressed and less anxious, and best of all, it's absolutely free. Are you interested? And it was an advert, of course, promoting the benefits of sleep. I think when you hear that kind of thing, when I heard it, I thought, of course, this is just so obvious. We all know that sleep is good for us, and how come I just keep being so bad at getting to bed? You know, why do we sort of stay up watching Netflix or some trash rather than doing what was there, if those are all the benefits that come from it? And if I'm allowed to suggest it, I think sometimes our attitude to the Bible is a little bit the same. And in fact, this morning, what I want to do is to have the Bible advertise the benefits of the Bible to us, to remind us how good it is. Because for many of us here, we sort of know that, but it's amazing how other things kind of crowd in. And although we know that to be true, the Bible just sort of gets sidelined out here somewhere. When really what we need to do is remind each other and be reminded from the Bible about how good it is and the benefits that flow from it, that we might actually make a change and live in the light of what it's telling us. We're in the middle, if you've joined us, of a series of 4 weeks on what the Bible says about the Bible. The first week we looked at its authority. Last week we looked at its importance, that is the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, who himself is at the center of the Bible, the fulfillment of the Bible. And this week we're looking at the purposes of the Bible, its uses, and therefore the benefits that flow out from it. And what I simply want to do is work through five of those. You could pick many, many more, actually, but five of them that bring benefits that flow like a fountain to those who come to the Bible with a humble heart. First, regeneration. Regeneration. The heart of the human problem, as they say, is the problem of the human heart. Ever since sin entered this world, the Bible tells us our hearts have been darkened. That is, darkened away from the light, away from God. Turns inwards. Martin Luther's definition of sin, turning inwards into ourselves. And what's worse, this is a state of affairs that we are not able to change. I mean, it's one thing to get yourself into a hole. It's worse when you're in a hole you can't get out of. And that's what it's like here. Because our hearts are darkened, we cannot change the state in which we find ourselves. We can't help ourselves. The Bible describes us actually as being dead, meaning like a corpse, spiritually. So even while physically we're alive, spiritually towards God, we're dead. And the point about a corpse is it cannot do anything, you may have noticed, to help itself. Even if you were to offer it a life-giving medicine, it can't even take it because it's dead. And once you're dead, you're dead. Dead, dead, dead. And that's us spiritually. What we need is an outside intervention to raise us to life. In fact, if you ever hear of the great 5th century theologian Athanasius, one of his contributions to theology was to point out that intervention actually needs to come from outside this whole universe, outside of the created order, because everything within creation is contaminated with sin. It must come from outside. And what it requires, therefore, is for God to bring a change. And what we discover in the Bible is that he brings that change through his word. Have a look at this verse here. For you have been born again, said the Apostle Peter, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, there's that phrase, born again. You know, sometimes people sort of slightly mock it. What? Are you a born again Christian? Meaning, what the phrase means is you've been given a second life. Anyone that's born into this world gets a first life. What we need is a new life because we're dead, a new spiritual life. And when a person comes to put their faith in Christ, they have that life. Now, what this is saying is, you have been born again, if you're a Christian, you got your faith in Christ, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It was the power of the Bible that raised you to new life. Now, that's interesting because if you know the New Testament, you may know the time that Nicodemus goes to Jesus and Jesus says, you must be born again. And what Jesus talks about there is the Spirit of God giving new life. So in John 3, you get the Spirit of God. In 1 Peter 1, you get the Word of God. Why the difference? Because they're two sides of the same coin. We saw this last week. The Spirit uses his Word. The Word is the agent of the Spirit. And it's the Word of God that the Spirit uses to give us new life. You know, this book right in front of us, this book that apparently is so narrow-minded and intolerable and hurtful and harmful to people, turns out to be the very instrument that God uses to give life, which we might think is a positive benefit. So the heart that was dead has been made alive again. Just as the Spirit of God first made creation through his word, God spoke, so he recreates recreation through the power of his word. That is, a person may have heard Christian truths before and may have heard them for a long period of time. In my own life, that was the case. I went to over 1,000 church services before I actually came to understand what it was about because my heart was switched off. But when the power of the word, and I must say at most of those 1,000 services, the word was not present. When the power of the word comes to us, our hearts are made alive. And we realize all along how foolish we've been and how we need to come to God. We feel a conviction of our sin. Maybe you can remember that in your own life, a time when you were flattened by the word of God. That's what it does to us. It humbles us and carries the power to enable someone to be born again. That's the first benefit, regeneration. The second flows on, salvation. This is the logical next step. God makes our hearts alive through his word, alive to what he's saying. And the word then gives us faith by which we gain salvation. So you see this next verse. How from infancy, said Paul to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Now, Paul there is saying, Timothy, you remember since you're a little nipper, how you were taught the Bible by your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice, that word has made you wise for salvation. Because you and I, we can't guess how to be saved. You can't just sort of work it out for yourself. You need to be told. And it's this book that tells us. Here's the book that tells us of the greatest love story of all. How we had wandered away from God. How we'd brought ourselves under the judgment of God. And how God saw that we were away from him. And how in love, he didn't sit there in heaven folding his arms waiting for us to come back. But in love took action and came into this world through the person of his son. God didn't have many sons. He had one son. But he was pleased to give him up to die, to take the penalty for our sins and to be raised to life, to give us new life because he loves you and loves me and wanted us to be right with him. And if you're not sure where you stand with Christ this morning, this is the message you need to hear and focus on because it's the centerpiece of the Bible, that God loves you enough to give his son because he wants you to come back to himself and has made that possible through the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, the point is, people can't guess that. You can't just work that out for yourself. We need to be told it. And if as Christians we only live good lives, that won't enable anyone else to become a Christian. It may attract them to the Christian message, but it won't give them what they need. If you live a good life as a Christian, someone else will probably just think you're a nice person. But it won't actually help them to know that Jesus died and rose from the dead and is offering them new life and is commanding people to return, repent to him. So here is the word that people need to hear, and it's a word that makes people wise for salvation. Now, sometimes people ask the question, well, what about those who've never heard? What about those in a part of the world where they've never heard the Bible? Can they be saved? And the Bible's clear answer is that they too need to hear the word of Christ in order to be saved. They do have a knowledge of God through his general revelation in creation and in the conscience that God has put into them. But it's a knowledge that is only enough to condemn them, not to save them. What they need is to hear the message about Christ through the word of God. And that's why Christians have always been willing to crawl over broken glass if that's what it takes to get the gospel to people. Why else did missionaries go out with the gospel? Why did Samuel Marsden come to this country with the gospel if it wasn't because people needed to hear it? Because without hearing it, you cannot work it out. It's this book that makes people wise for salvation. Thirdly, transformation. Regeneration, salvation, transformation. That is, the scriptures not only save people, but they also transform people. God loves us as we are, that's true. But he does not leave us as we are. In fact, he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And so through his word, which is his agent of change, the Spirit of God transforms us, purifies us to become like our Heavenly Father. As God is holy, so he makes his people holy. Now, if we're going to break our addiction to sin, we need serious transformation. He needs to change our hearts. He needs to renew our minds. And he needs to empower our wills. So our choices are different. And guess what? The Bible does all three. It first of all changes our hearts. We saw that before. Gives us a new heart. It renews our minds. It tells us what God wants, what God thinks, what pleases God. And it empowers our wills to actually make a different decision to what we really need. Now you see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we read these words. Through these, God has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, to put it simply, through God's promises, he enables us to become part of his family and to be changed. That's what it is. Transformation through the promises of God. And through those promises, we then learn what it means to become like Christ, which is why he then goes on to say, for this very reason, the fact you've got the promises of God, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. So the promises, for example, that Christ will return one day and will take us to be with him in the new creation, the home of righteousness, help us to see how we should live here and now. You see, in the new creation, there will be only truth. So don't tell lies here. In the new creation, there'll be only faithfulness. So don't lust here. In the new creation, there'll be only joy. So please stop being grumpy here. We shouldn't be grumpy. We should be joyful. And that's why he says, make every effort to add to your faith these things. Make every effort. You say, I thought I was saved by grace. Yes, you are. But it's the kind of grace that transforms us. So make every effort. First of all, a couple of examples, to add to your faith goodness. As the great preacher John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, at all the times you can, as long as ever you can. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness with every person that God it brings into your life. And to goodness, knowledge. Make every effort to grow in your knowledge of God. Like, I bet there's another area of your life that you think's important, whatever it is, work or sport or leisure or something or other, and I bet you put effort into that. Well, if you think that's important, how about putting effort, make every effort into your knowledge of God? The aim in the Christian life is not to bump along the lowest possible level of the seabed. It's to actually, as much as is possible in the grace of God, to have an upwards trajectory, let's think, like a rocket. I mean, it doesn't always work out that way, but that's the aim that we want to be working towards. So make every effort to add knowledge. Now, Peter's point is the scriptures are the way we do that. They change our heart, they renew our minds, they empower our wills. Maybe I can ask you, do you want to change? Because frankly, there's not much point reading them if you don't. Fourthly, fruitfulness. Okay, so there's a logic here. Regeneration leads to salvation, leads to transformation, leads to fruitfulness. For God does not just give us a new life, doesn't just save us, doesn't just transform us. He enables us to be fruitful. Fruitful in good works, yes, but fruitful especially in using us to help build his kingdom. God has plans for this world. And his plans are to gather a people from around this world through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the head of Christ, to gather people by faith in Christ to be his people, who one day will live with him for eternity. And the fact we're here this morning is an expression of that. It's why you're here for most of us. Some of us may be invited in. Fantastic. It's wonderful to have you. For most of us, we're here because we're giving expression to the fact we're part of the people of God. Now, amazingly, you and I, we don't just have a passive role in terms of reaching the rest of the world. God is pleased to bear fruit through us as we share his powerful word to others. And I want to say this because I think it's so encouraging. Most of us feel pretty ordinary and pretty hopeless evangelists. But look at a verse like this. Remember this from the parable of the soils? Others, said Jesus, like seed sown on good soil. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. Jesus has talked about how many people will not listen to the word and whatever. But he says there will be some people in whom the word takes root. And this is all Christians he's talking about. The word takes root, they hear it, they accept it, and then God bears fruit through them as other people come to know Christ. 30, 60, and 100-fold. That is, as you teach this word to people, as we teach this word to people, it will not only change them, but it will change everyone else that they meet in their life from then on. I'll give you an example. If you reach one child with the gospel of Christ, teach them the word, you think how many people that child will reach, will speak to in their life, and how many people they will speak to. And suddenly the ripples go out in an exponential fashion. I know a person who years ago invited one child to a Christian meeting at school, and that child got converted. And he then invited a person in his year along to the Christian meeting, and he got converted. And through those two, there were 10 others who joined in, and it was like a little revival. Of those 12, five of them have gone into full-time Christian ministry, and one of them runs a Bible college in Africa. And the other seven are going strong for the Lord. And I know it's true, because one of them has told me, went through all of them. From that one teacher inviting that one child, that is not 30 or 60 or 100. That is tens of thousands of people, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people from that one invitation, because that is the power of the word. Charles Simeon, for 53 years, minister of Great Samaritans in Cambridge, used to say that when I see one man walk through the door, I see 100. Because he knew the power of the word, that if one person gets converted, they will then share that word with others through their life. And isn't it wonderful that this is not saying how wonderful we are as evangelists? We know we're not. This is saying the power of the Lord is, power of the word is such, it's unbounded. And I wonder if you have the same confidence in it as that. You should do. Fifthly, perseverance. Perseverance. Ours is a long race. Or should I say, a race that feels long. At times we feel we have little spiritual strength in the Christian life. Times we know that things can get on top of us. Our motivation can be down. Our enthusiasm for the Lord and for the word can be wilting. At times it may feel as if we're in a valley, not looking forward to heaven much. Perhaps no real desire to meet with others, even though we're told we should do. Now, what helps us at those times? It's the word of God that enables us to persevere. Have a look at this verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God, said Paul, to the Christians in Thessalonica continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which indeed is at work in you who believe. So he reminds them how when he preached the gospel, this wasn't just words like any other words. This wasn't just like, you know, listening to the news again, that sort of thing. It changed their lives. They accepted it as it is, the word of God. Well, then look at the next bit. How did he know this? Because you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. So these were Christians. When they were converted, they suffered a lot for the gospel. But what was it that showed they were Christians? It was the fact they persevered through it. And what enabled them to persevere? It was the word of God. The fact they accepted it as the word of God helped them to persevere when the persecution came. It's the word that enables us to endure. Because, for example, the word reminds us of the glorious promises of God. Here on earth, it can seem to us a long time until Christ returns. I mean, the Christian life can feel as if it's going on a long time. And then we come to the Bible and we remember the promises and what lies ahead of us. One day soon, you and I will be physically resurrected. The aches and pains of this life will be over. We'll be reunited with loved ones in Christ. And we will enjoy life invisibly stunning, lavish, abundant, new creation that has Christ at the centre. Now, in the light of that, I think we should keep pressing on. This is not the time to take the pedal, just let the pedal go. This is not the time to slow down in the Christian life. This is the time to make sure that we hang on in there. Because there is such a wonderful future, you don't want to miss out on it. And such an awful future if you do. The word of God helps us in other ways. It rebukes us. It convicts us of our horrible self-reliance and lack of prayer. As we read, pray without ceasing. It tells us what we need to know. For example, don't give up meeting together. So I read the Bible and it tells me, what am I doing? I should get back to meeting with the Lord's people. This has nothing to do with whether I get anything out of it. This is because it's good for me and it's good for them. So get back and do it. We're told to do it for a reason. In other words, it's interesting. The Bible helps us to persevere, not by encouraging just a private relationship between me and God. It's actually the Bible that sends us out to mix with others, to fellowship with others. The Bible, therefore, is the key to perseverance because it unlocks all the other keys. It cuts through the voice of culture, which says you're wasting your time on a Sunday morning. It cuts through our voices, which says we need to look after ourselves and sleep is more important than church. And it replaces it with the voice of God, which is the one voice we need to hear to make it to the end. Here is the power of the word. It regenerates, saves, transforms, bears fruit, and enables us to persevere. In the light of which, three things. First of all, read it. Why wouldn't we? I mean, why would we do everything else other than the one thing we actually need to do? Well, you and I know the answer to that. It's called our hearts. So let's be clear on what the devil's strategy is, which is to take us away from the word and get back to reading it, whether it's on an app, whether it's in the buds, whether it's on the page. Read it. Here is the most nutritious food of all. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Like babies, they don't have many strings to their bow, do they? You know, there's only a certain number of things they do, but they're pretty good at what they do, and crying for food is one of them. Wah! You know, and they do it until they get it because they crave for the food, and you feed them or the mother feeds them. Well, here is the food that we need. So get after it, says the apostle, and read it. Crave pure spiritual milk. Stop treating the Bible like an optional extra in the Christian life. Stop rushing to your phone in the morning as if your phone contained the answers to the key of life or something. Rush to the Bible instead. Read it and open it. Stop thinking that you know better than God how to live the Christian life. You don't, I don't, so let's listen to him. Now, this week I went to visit a wonderful lady that one or two of you may remember, Val Parker, for many years a member of this church and loves the church. She made a list of people and she asked me about certain names. She said, I still pray for these people every week, and absolutely wonderful. When I was visiting Val, who's in good health, age 91, in her own house, I noticed that on the table next to her, lo and behold, was a Bible. I said, oh, what do you read today? So she told me. And then I thought on the way out, isn't that interesting? I think there's a pattern here. Because each older people that I go to visit from latter, of which I don't do enough, but each time I do, they have a Bible next to them. I thought back to Malcolm Miles, who went to be with the Lord earlier in the year, aged 99. And when I last saw him just before Christmas, he told me what he was reading that day in the Bible. I think back to Cree Brown, who was a member of the church some years ago. And I went to visit him once when he was age 94, and he was on the computer. Guess what doing? He was doing a Bible quiz. It was to help him lodge verses in the Bible. He wasn't playing Tetris or, Space Invaders or something. He was getting the Bible into him. Now, I think there's a pattern. These people, the reason they make it to the end Christian-wise is because they've got the word in them. You might say, well, they've got all the time in the world. Of course they can read the Bible. Yeah, well, I tell you, they didn't start taking that up when they retired. No, it was a pattern of a lifetime. That's what enables them to be persevering at the end. So if you want to be like them, it's not luck. It's not just, the numbers sort of fell in your favour. That's how you made it to the... It's because, by the grace of God, they were reading the word. So let's do the same. If you've stopped for no good reason, now is the time to start again. Secondly, obey. For reading the Bible does no good by itself. Look at this terrible verse. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. It's a terrible verse because it makes clear that opening the Bible and coming to church can actually make us worse off than we were before. According to this verse, the Bible has the capacity to deceive us because, very simple, we think we're better off having read it, but actually we will be no better off if we don't apply it. You remember Jesus' story about the two men building the house and one built on rock and one sand? What's striking is he's not talking about the world and the church or that sort of thing. He's talking about two people who hear the word of God. They're both in church on a Sunday. The difference is that one of them does what the word says. And the other says, nice sermon, thanks very much, walks out and does nothing about it. So it's the obedience that actually makes a difference. On which note, and we'll look at this more next week when we come to see living by the word, may I ask you, what area of the word is challenging you at the moment? What area are you trying to make a difference? What area are you trying to change in? What area are you feeling convicted about? Where would you like to change? Because if that's not on our mind, I think it's safe to say it's not having much effect on us. Is it rejoicing in the Lord always? Is that an area to work on? Is it do everything without complaining or arguing? Is that an area? Is it giving thanks in all circumstances? Is that an area? Reading is not enough. We need to respond in faith and repentance. So why not choose an area and allow the word to get to work on you? Maybe worry is your thing. You need to learn to trust the Lord more. Maybe thinking about yourself is too big a thing. Some people suffer from chronic verbal diarrhea, talking about themselves, and it's kind of a sign of preoccupation with them and their life. And now I've told you about my week, let me tell you about my weekend. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. Well, we need to grow in love for others, interest in others. Is it lust or anger or impatience or another area? Not just hearers, but doers. Do what it says by the grace of God and the help of God, says James. Read, obey. But it's really the third one I want to bring to your attention, which is speak. If the word regenerates, saves, transforms, bears fruit and endures, helps us to persevere, what should we do but speak the word to each other and to the world around as much as we possibly can? We are to use every opportunity we can have to make disciples because of these words here. Jesus' last recorded words on earth, where Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And seeing as one of the things he's commanded them is to go and make disciples of all nations, that's what every succeeding generation is to go and do. In other words, we're to use every opportunity we have to teach the word of God by which disciples are made. We're to prayerfully maximize our gospel ministry, whoever we are, whatever stage of life we are. And the key to understanding this is to understand that not all things in life are of equal value. Not all things are of equal value. So you can have lots of good things, many of which we want to do, but still within them you have a priority. Now we know that just from day to day. Going to the gym is a good thing, and going to your child's wedding is a good thing. But you wouldn't say they're of equal, some things are more important than other things. Now, we discriminate all the time and make choices on that basis. Well, if that's the case, and this is the word that brings eternity to people, this is something that then goes to the top of the list. We should maximize our gospel ministry. Let me offer some ways to do it. According to Ephesians 5, we should speak the word of God to one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, when we sing on a Sunday, what we're doing is speaking the word of God to each other. We're not coming to the presence of God. It's the gospel that brings us into the presence of God. What the songs do is an opportunity for us to respond to God, but also speak the word to each other. So while it's encouraging to sing at home, fantastic, it's also encouraging to sing to each other. There's a horizontal direction as well as a vertical one. When we stay at the end of service of a tea or coffee, it's not unimportant time, as if it didn't matter. No, it's really important because you're wanting to encourage other people. Or occasionally, I meet a fair number of non-Christians at church. Talk to people about their faith. It's not just social time. You can go somewhere else for social time. Anyway, plenty of places you can have social time. But the point here is that we encourage each other in the word. Someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, what have you found most encouraging this year? And I must say, I didn't have something on the tip of my tongue. I had to think about it, but it was very good for me. I was still thinking about it a day later. And that's how we encourage each other in the Christian life. And to that extent, especially to teach the word and to support the teaching of the word with every opportunity we have, because the word brings eternal impacts. You see, a doctor or a nurse in the hospital can do good for someone's body, which is a very important thing. But a doctor or a nurse who teaches the word of God to their children or disciples a younger Christian or shares the word in some way or reminds someone of the word is having an eternal benefit in a way you can't in life. Now, it's not to say what we do in life is unimportant. It isn't. It's a good thing. And please, no one resign from the hospital. We need more people there, not less. It's a good thing. But still, we shouldn't confuse the good with the eternal. And so many of the things that we do, in fact, nearly everything, is related to this world. The point about the Bible is it helps get ready people for the next world. That's why we should maximize the opportunities we have. Let me give some examples. To open the Bible to your own family is one. That's a fantastic way of spreading the word. To read the Bible one-to-one with another. We're always looking at Latimer to pair up someone who's been a Christian for a while with someone else. They can read the Bible with them. It's a wonderful thing to have a younger Christian read the Bible with an older Christian so that they can grow. Someone read the Bible with me after I got converted. Absolutely fantastic. We're always wanting to train more people to teach the Bible in growth groups, to the kids' church and to youth group. And the kids' church, it's not about sort of just, I don't know, looking after the kids. What? No, this is about having a group of kids and helping change them for eternity. Eternity. Now, you'd have to go a long time in life before you get eight of your friends together once a week for half an hour to talk about Jesus. Here, it's all done for you. They're captive. They can't escape. In fact, it's your duty to make sure they don't escape. So while you're doing it, teach them about Jesus. So in these different ways, you see. Now, even by going to a growth group, you bring encouragement to others. You are helping them, you know, one little brick at a time, to get through to the end of our days in the Lord. It's a contribution you are making. When someone works in secular work, often you have one person who goes to work, if they're married, if they're part of a family, go to work, and them going to secular work earns the money that enables the family to have a platform by which other members of the family have opportunities to teach the word. That's a way by which you support the word. And when people give money to the work of the gospel, that's a way by which you support the work of the gospel as well. It's a question of prayerfully maximizing our gospel ministry by teaching the word of God and supporting the teaching of the word of God. And I would ask you to consider, what could I do in those areas? Teach the word and support the teaching of the word, because that's what has an eternal impact. Not that other things aren't good, but this is eternal while those are limited. What we don't want to do is get to the end of our days and have regrets as to how we spend our life. Our wonderful mission partner, James Ballinger, was here last week speaking about Japan. And he also reminded us of the story of the man on his deathbed whose last words as he reflected on his life here were, "Saved soul, wasted life. Saved soul, wasted life." And happily, That doesn't need to be us. So we've still got, we're still here this morning. We're breathing. We've got time ahead to make the most of the opportunities God is giving us to share the word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have been so generous to us, giving us exactly what we need. So we pray that you would also give to us a craving for your word. Help us to read. Help us to obey it. And please, I pray, would you help us to think about how we can share that with others, Christians, non-Christians, to use the opportunities that you put before us. We do only ask that you would make us useful in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.